I invite you to take your Bibles or your smartphones or your iPad or the Bible in the chair in front of you and turn, if you would, to the Gospel according to Mark. And this week we take a look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Palm Sunday is, as we've said already, all about Jesus entering Jerusalem as the Messiah, the King. And he entered to the adulation of the crowds. We know where this leads, however, and so does Jesus. It leads to the cross, where Jesus took upon himself the weight of the world's brokenness, darkness, and sinfulness, and he died for it so that we wouldn't have to die for it. But before the cross, there's the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus made the most momentous choice a human being has ever taken. He made the free choice to go to the cross. What happened in the garden is what led to the cross. If it hadn't been for Jesus' radical choice in the garden, there would never have been any redemption for us or for the world. So let's attend very carefully to what happened in the garden. Mark chapter 14, beginning with the 32nd verse. Let's listen very attentively to the word of the Lord this morning. And Jesus and the disciples went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And Jesus came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping, taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. For see, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with all power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. What is it about gardens that we love? I'm not entirely sure. Perhaps it's the peace that they exude. There's an orderliness mixed with a blessed messiness that we get to enjoy almost nowhere else in life, except perhaps in cooking and baking. But really, is there anything else quite like an evening in July with a slight breeze and the colors of a garden, your garden perhaps, all tossed together in red and violet, cream and white and green? When summer's here, there's almost no place I'd rather be than on our back deck with the green space of Doug firs, some ferns we've planted, a couple of lilacs, rhododendrons, and even two mountain laurel plants that have some of the most delicate flowers there are. By the way, my wife, Laurel, who is from Pennsylvania, was named after the state flower of Pennsylvania, the mountain laurel. Laurel is named after that flower. And it is indeed a delicate beauty. I can say that and get away with it because she's not here this morning. And by the way, may I just mention for the sake of it as well, that just ask the deer who treat the mountain laurels like their dessert. We also have a bird feeder that draws quite a flock in our backyard, as well as a squirrel that we have named Nutkin, who raids the feeder at whim. Sometimes, however, even with that, I really do believe I wish that those hours sitting enjoying that beauty and that quiet could last forever. The image and the symbol of a garden is one of the most powerful in the entire Bible. Creation, the creation story itself, reaches a peak when God plants a garden in Eden and places the man and the woman there. It's a place of splendid and perfect harmony between humankind with each other, with nature, and in particular with God. And I think the places where gardens tug at us is in our deep inner desire for a sacred place, a place where things are the way they're supposed to be, perfect, tranquil, quiet, harmonious, turned up toward God in growth, turned inward toward fellowship with those we love, and turned outward in caring for God's creation. Everyone, someplace in their heart or mind, yearns for those sacred places where God is present, where God is real. That's what gardens evoke. And in the Bible, gardens are all of that, plus gardens in the Bible are one more thing. They are places where radical choices are made. In the center of the Garden of Eden, God places the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve are not supposed to eat. They are thus constantly surrounded in that place, in that sacred place of harmony, with a daily choice, a radical choice they have to make, a choice not to eat of that which God has set off limits. They are faced every moment with a choice to trust God and to take God at God's word. Trust is the key to knowing and having fellowship with God and with each other. And you know the rest of the story. They fail. They choose to trust the tempter, and they choose to trust themselves instead of trusting God. And that choice infects all of creation. The harmony with God is torn apart, peace is dispersed, innocence is marred forever. People are left with little more than a dream of a sacred place that once was, and we, even today, catch a glimmer of it once in a while, sometimes in actual gardens. We say to ourselves, there's something here that is the way things are supposed to be. But then it's all been lost, and we know it. It's like something that exceeds our grasps, as though they were clouds that billow and then simply fade away. All of this makes it even more astounding when we see Jesus facing his most trying hour in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a photo of that very garden. Of all places I've ever been, this is truly a sacred place, because in this garden, Jesus restores and repairs what was lost in the Garden of Eden. He does it by making a radical, obedient choice that reverses the loss made by the radical, disobedient choice of Adam and Eve. It was in a garden that paradise was lost, and it is in this garden that the Garden of Gethsemane, it is in this garden that paradise is restored. And what was Jesus' temptation in the garden? It was the temptation not to go to the cross. It was the temptation not to take the sins of the world upon himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God. The truth is that Jesus had a choice about the cross. He didn't have to do it. He wasn't coerced into it by God the Father. And the only way that Jesus could accomplish what God willed was if he went to the cross by his own free choice. Adam and Eve, by their choice, went against God's word. Jesus, by his choice, is faced with the temptation whether or not he will follow God's word. When you think of it, after Adam and Eve, Jesus was the only person who had truly free choices. The rest of us have some freedom, but that freedom is always limited. It is a limited ability to make free choices. It is always marred by our weaknesses, by our circumstances, by our moral failures. Otherwise, we would all be perfect already, and there would be no need of forgiveness. There would be no need of redemption or the cross. But where we so often fail, Jesus never did. In the garden, Jesus was faced with this radical free choice, and it was a choice that went down to the root and the core and the source of true life for all the world. Either go to the cross and redeem the world, or turn away and serve himself, which, if he had so chosen, would have condemned us forever. And this is why Jesus was in such agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Paul Gauguin's rendition of Jesus in the garden, and it shows Jesus' agony. Jesus was trying to choose what to do because he knew the suffering that awaited him, the weight he would have to carry, not the weight of the cross itself, but the weight of the world's sins, all our griefs, all our sorrows, all our guilt, all our shame, all the heartbreak, all the confusion, all the isolation, all the injustice, all the violence. All the evil and wickedness that had ever come into the world through Adam and Eve, Jesus would have to carry completely by himself. As Jim Edwards says in his commentary on Mark, Gethsemane is the prelude to Calvary. For in a valley beneath the city, Jesus allows his soul to be crucified. On a hill above the city, he relinquishes his body. In that sacred garden place, Jesus made the radical free choice to go through with the plan that had been set in place before the beginning of time to bear the sins of the world willingly, not under compulsion, not my will, but thy will be done. And this was a choice to serve us in love by continuing to trust his Father and his Father's goodness, not just in death or even a horrific death, and not just for himself. Jesus chooses to trust the Father in a death that fits into something so much larger, a death that fits into the triune God's determination to include us in the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and give us a place in their shared life and fellowship and joy. This is a death that brings us back home to the God who created us and who loves us. And where Adam and Eve failed and brought a separation from God into the world, Jesus succeeded and brought a right relationship with God into the world. And when he made this decision in that garden, in that moment, it was as though the spiritual world stopped spinning on its axis, slowly ground to a halt, and started spinning the other way, away from all that was destructive and toward all that is true and all that is good. In a garden, life the way God intended it to be lived was lost, and in a garden, life the way God intended it to be lived was restored. And the one thing we must not say about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is something that I've heard so many times, and it's not correct, that this was Jesus as a moral example. Jesus didn't cave in to temptation. He was strong, and he chose God's will instead of his own. Now you go be strong and do the same. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is a good example of choosing the Father's will over our own. But what he did in the garden is infinitely more than mere example. In his radical choice to go to the cross and bear our burden, he included us forever in the continuing freedom of his choice ever after. Jesus' ongoing, loving, joyful relationship with the Father in the power of the Spirit after the cross, after the resurrection, and after the ascension includes us forever in the decision he made that night. And this means that when you or I face difficulty, when you or I face suffering or temptation, we are not left with our own willpower to try to choose the right thing or do what we know God wants. We don't have what it takes to win that battle. But Jesus does. And if we believe in him, we are in Christ every day. And our ability to choose well is nothing more than a participation in his choice that empowers and guides our choices forever. At the very end of the Bible, the eternal city of God has been established. God dwells at the center of that city, and the river of life flows outward from the center into the city. In other words, there is a garden at the center of it all. On either side of the river is the tree of life, the tree from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were expelled from the original garden to protect them from eating from the tree of life in their fallen state, which would have doomed them and us to an eternity separated from God with no hope of redemption. But at the end of all things, when Jesus has been fully restored to life, and Jesus fully, through his life, restores all people and all things to their proper relationship of love and trust in the Father through his own work, when the eternal city has been fully established at the end of history, the fruit of that tree is then available to all, and in eating from it, we will dwell with him forever in perfect harmony and delight. Until that day, all gardens seem to point toward that, the Garden of Gethsemane the most of all, because it led Jesus to choose the cross. And that is what it is about gardens that I think we really love. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us through Jesus this week. Help us to quiet our busy lives, calm our anxious souls. Help us to open our ears and eyes to hear what you have to say and to see the world through your eyes, Lord Jesus. Help us to enter in once again to this holy week, participating in the choices you made, the life you lived, the death you died, all leading up to the glorious resurrection from the dead, which we celebrate even today and every day as we pray in your name. This we pray. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.